as to you about what happened during the song there, that Shine Jesus Shine song. I was looking up and going, man, what's the deal? Why can't those guys get it together back there? And then I felt into my pocket, and, oh, I've got the remote. Awkward moment. So, sorry about that. Didn't mean to disrupt the song. My fault, guys. Nothing's wrong with y'all. Okay, what a great way to lead into what we're talking about today. This couple were celebrating their 50th anniversary, and they were the talk of the town. The newspapers were coming out, news crews interviewing them. What's the secret? What's the secret to your faithfulness in your marriage? And the man said, well, it all goes back to our honeymoon. We went down to the Grand Canyon, my wife and I. And as we were traveling down, you know, if you travel down the Grand Canyon, you have to travel by mule. You have to ride a mule, and it's very dangerous. If the mule should decide to stumble, or you die. And it's very risky. So they wanted some adventure, so they went down this to the Grand Canyon together to celebrate their wedding, their new marriage. So they get down part of the way, and the woman's mule starts to stumble. She said, that's once. About a quarter of a mile later, the mule stumbles again. She said, that's twice. About a half mile later, the mule stumbles again. She pulled out a revolver and shot the mule and killed it. Her husband started to protest. Hey, that wasn't very nice. That wasn't really nice of you to kill that mule. She said, that's once. Hadn't had any problems since. That's what he told the newspaper folks that day. We don't have to read the newspapers. We don't have to know that this is a reality in our country. Contrary to what liberal media think, Christians are divorcing far less than non-Christians. But sadly, it's not that great of a difference. It's sad to see that one in two marriages are divorcing today. And I stand before you today, and I want you to understand a few things before we get started. Number one, I don't have all the answers, okay? We have a lot of what-ifs in our lives, and a lot of ways, there's just some things that we just can't answer, okay? So I don't have all the answers for you today. Divorce and remarriage is the most controversial topic in any denomination. It's not just ours, it's in every church across the land. A public forum is not really the greatest place to talk about this topic. Why? Well, it's better to try to do it in more of a classroom setting or something to that nature. Why are we talking about it? Well, we're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I don't want to skip over. The elders felt the same way. The elders believe that we should not skip over texts just because we may feel uncomfortable about talking about it publicly. I think there's a way to talk about it, and I hope today will be a way that we can talk about it without trying to cover all, without trying to cover all of our bases. I think it's important that we talk about this for a number of reasons. Number one, a lot of people have been deeply hurt by the church, by Christians, and there are some of you here today that have some horror stories of how you have been treated. And the elders and myself, we want you to find some healing today from that, if you have not already found some healing. Also, you and I may have different opinions about this, and it's okay. We don't have to. You don't have to agree with me on everything we talk about today. You don't have to say, yeah, I agree with that. You don't. Churches should not split or disfellowship over this issue. And unfortunately, there are many churches that have split because of this very issue. And I'm thankful that we will not be doing that. Thirdly, we all need to approach this with a spirit of humility, an attitude to help people, not condemn. You know, the last thing a person needs that is going through a divorce is to have more guilt heaped on them. We don't need to do that. We need to love and encourage. And in 30 minutes, I cannot resolve every issue about this. So please, if you we get to the end of this and you say, well, you didn't talk about this. Well, we got a 30-minute time frame to work with. And above all, God alone is the judge. He alone knows all things. And that's where it needs to end right there. And we're going to begin talking about this today. This is not the end all. If you have any questions, come by the office. Let's talk more about this. And I think the elders also would be open to talking about it with you afterwards. And myself, if you have any questions about, we will do our best to try to answer them. So where we need to begin is kind of looking at some of the main texts. We're not going to look at all of them, obviously. We can't do that in that kind of setting. We're going to look at some common misinterpretations. And I think there's some, the reason I'm talking about this today is because I think a lot of people have some great misunderstandings about what happens in the divorce and remarriage process. And we're going to, of course, talk about how the church should respond. So I think we should begin this with prayer and asking God to be with us. Let's pray. Father, there are so many of us in this room that have been affected by divorce. There's so many of us here that have been hurt deeply. We have a lot of scars. And I pray today, Lord, that your Spirit will be upon us and that you will heal, that you will comfort, that you will strengthen. Lord, if we're wrong about some of the things we're going to share, I pray that you'll make that clear. I certainly do not want to deceive anybody in this room. And I'll ultimately know, Lord, that I will stand before you and answer for what I teach today. And I pray that what I teach is in accordance with your word and your heart. And I pray it, and I feel it is, Lord. And I pray today that you will help us listen to your heart, to your love for us, and teach us this day. In Jesus' name. I think where you begin to talk about this is how you interpret Scripture. Now, we know how to, no, a lot of us know how to already do that. I'm talking about from another perspective. In our attempt to be correct, and which is basically our fear of being wrong, we have been unmerciful toward those who have been divorced. We've approached it and we've slammed people instead of saying, you know, what is the heart of God in this issue? How does God see it? And this leads me to the next point, is the Bible is not some rule book that, you know, we're suddenly the church police and we've got to enforce every law in there, you know, kind of like a tax code or something. A lot of people approach the Bible like that. Jesus said that the two greatest commands are to love God and to love neighbor. Everything that I do must come through that lens of love. Everything that I interpret, everything that I see in Scripture, because God has written His Word for us to help us to know Him, not to enslave us, but to help us to know His heart, to help us know who He is. And God's purpose in His Word, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And His point was, you know, you guys, you're making it into all these different rules and regulations. God made it for you. He loves you. He cares about you. His commands are expressions of His love for you. So they're here to help us, not enslave us. We've missed the whole point. If I find myself using God's Word as a, you know, this legalistic rule book, and I'm seeking to be the church police, and I've got to monitor all those around me, and if, you know, if they're not, hey, this is what it says here, come on, you're not obeying it. If I treat it like that, I am no different than the Pharisees, who wanted to promote their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness by claiming that they had it all together. And we look at Scripture like in that light a lot of times. We have missed the heart of God because our God is in the restoration business. Amen? He redeems, He heals, He pardons, He's gracious. That is the God you must see. Not a God with his book out saying, well, you're just not doing this today. He is not that kind of God. And that's important as we look at this topic. So what does Jesus say about divorce? In Matthew 5, 31 and 32, I've chosen to go into Matthew 19 because Matthew 19 and Matthew 31 and 32 are basically the same thing. But I like the context of Matthew 19 better. So Jesus basically says the same thing there that he does here. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went out into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Basically, Jesus is being asked, "Hey, which side are you on?" Because in that time frame in the first century, there was a debate among all the rabbis. Rabbi Shammai said divorce can only happen if someone is unfaithful. In other words, they've committed sexual immorality, adultery, whatever have you. Rabbi Hillel said, no, you can divorce the woman if she burns the toast. So there's this, you know, big debate, hot debate in the first century, just like it is today. I mean, it's really not much different than it is today. So they're trying to figure out, which side are you on, Jesus? Jesus says in verse 4, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." He basically skipped their question. He didn't answer their question, just like Jesus did a lot in public. God's intention, he's saying, has always been for marriage to be a lifelong, permanent covenant. It's a covenant. It is a serious thing made between a man and a woman. They are no longer two separate people. They are now one. And union seals the bond of that commitment. So Jesus is skipping right back to God's original intent in all this. One man, one woman for life. We have lost the essence of commitment in our culture. You know, you can get divorced for any reason. I remember going down to Nashville one day several years ago. A friend of mine was adopting his daughter, and we sat there listening, and I'm telling you, we weren't there an hour, and there must have been at least 130 divorces in that 1 hour. I heard irreconcilable differences so much, I didn't... It was so sad. You can go through a Burger King drive-thru slower than you can get a divorce in this country. Our culture is more influenced by Hollywood. We think everything's got to be on this mountain. And Hollywood has painted this picture of marriage being a constant bliss. No problems, no struggles. Everything's just great. You know, and we've been kind of programmed to think that. And when there's problems in the marriage and struggles and issues, we begin, "Well, I don't want any part of this anymore," and we leave. We have lost the essence of what it means to be committed for life in a covenant relationship with another human being. How sad that is. Because often the greatest lessons God teaches us is in the conflict and how to resolve the conflict. Amen? But if we want to run from everything, you know, and we miss out on what God's trying to teach us. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law replied, "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Basically, they bring up something that a lot of us are not familiar with. The Old Testament has some things to say about divorce, but not actually what we think it has to say. In Deuteronomy 24, this is what those guys brought up. It says, Moses mentions, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." God is not commanding divorce here. He's regulating it. It was a huge problem in this time frame. And obviously, this text has to do with women. It has to do with how God feels about what happens to women often when they are divorced, in that culture and in this culture today. And it's interesting that the first husband could not go after the second the wife again, even after she's been divorced. Why? Because often what would happen would be, say for example, this woman divorces her first husband. She goes and marries a second guy. They make a bunch of money. He comes into a lot of money, a lot of land. And suddenly, you know, he dies, something happens to him. The first husband could go back and say, "Hey, give me my money. You're still a part of me, right? You give me my money. And apparently that was a big problem in this time frame. God says, no, no, no. You cannot go back to your first husband. That would be detestable to God. So this is a protection towards women. This is saying God cares about women in this passage and what happens to them after remarriage, when they remarry. In light of this text, those who argue that legally divorced persons are still married to each other in the eyes of God are seriously mistaken. People divorced by legal statute, are divorced in God's eyes. To urge remarried persons to divorce their present mates in order to return to their first spouse is not only ethically wrong, it is downright ridiculous. And yet we have people that preach this very thing. Heaping guilt on people, creating an impossible standard to come up, follow and come up to. Why would that happen? That is ridiculous in light of that text. So the certificate of divorce, and that's the key phrase here we're looking at. This is important. The certificate of divorce tells us that this text in Deuteronomy 24 doesn't encourage divorce. It regulated it in order to protect the woman. It was already going on. It was a problem. God didn't like it. God didn't want it. It wasn't his intention. He tolerated it, just like he tolerated polygamy. Oh yeah, polygamy was a big problem too. We haven't even got to that topic. Secondly, remarriage was customary and expected following divorce under the Mosaic Law. Nobody sat there and said, well, gee, I don't think you can get remarried. People would remarry. That was the purpose of the certificate, to protect the woman, to show, I got my certificate. Can't go back to the first husband. First husband has no rights over me. That's important to understand. And thirdly, the certificate of divorce implies that divorced and remarried persons were not excluded from the covenant community, nor were they denied the right to participate in the temple worship and in the sacrifices. How dare we? How dare we ever exclude any human being from church because of sin, because of anything they have done? We are not the church police. We have no right to exclude anybody. And to me, that is a greater sin than the actual sin itself of divorce and adultery. It's to exclude people. They didn't do it in the Old Testament, time of the Old Testament. And we don't do it here. So before we start jumping to conclusions and saying, you know, divorce is maybe a cool thing and maybe I should consider it, and I've had actually people tell me, well, I think it's the will of God that I divorce. No, it is not the will of God that you divorce. The will of God is to reconcile, to forgive, to work things out. God hates divorce. He's not for it. In Matthew 19, Jesus is reminding us of God's original intent, one man, one woman for life. Divorce is only permitted if there's adultery, and we'll get into talking about that in just a moment. Jesus' challenge in the Pharisees were using Deuteronomy 24 as, well, we can get divorced for any reason, doesn't really matter, and here's our proof text, see, Deuteronomy 24, see it. Jesus is like, you missed the whole point. God's original intent for one man and one woman for life. So does Jesus say divorce is ever permissible? He says in verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, let's look at this verse. Divorce is permissible. If there has been sexual immorality, the word there is porneia. Porneia is a very general word for sexual sin. You can't just pinpoint and say it's one thing. If either spouse commits adultery, divorce in this case is permitted, not commanded. Very important word, permitted. Why? Because it breaks the covenant made through union. That's why it's permitted. Because that is the only thing that can break a marriage, is adultery. Before divorce happens, I think every attempt must be made by the innocent party to reconcile, to forgive, to save the marriage. You don't just say, well, God said I can do it, I'm going to do it. First thing you should do is to figure out, okay, what are some ways I can make this thing work? Can we reconcile? Can we make this? And it takes time to do this. And I'm granted, I know you're hurt. I know it hurts to go through something like that. I grew up in a divorced family. My mother divorced twice by the time I was 5. I grew up hating my first father. I grew up in all listening to it all the time. You know, your father left us here. You did. I remember those days. And it's affected me even to this day. So don't tell me that I don't understand what divorce is like. I do understand. But every attempt must be made to reconcile and make things right. Secondly, divorce is permissible if there's desertion by an unbelieving spouse. If, for example, you have married someone, you're a follower of Jesus, they're not, which is a bad decision to start with, by the way, which Scripture tells you not to do. He says that you can, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, let them do so. You are permitted to remarry in 1 Corinthians 7. So that's the two permissive texts that we have in Scripture. So who is permitted to remarry? Well, in real simple terms, the innocent party. Either the spouse who did not commit adultery or the Christian spouse who was deserted by the unbelieving spouse. That was what we would call the innocent party. If someone has died, if a spouse has died, Paul says in Romans 7, you are permitted to remarry. 1 Corinthians 7 as well tells us that they can remarry. And I believe this, new Christians who have been previously divorced, yes, they can remarry. If the blood of Christ is not enough to forgive sins, we're all in trouble. If the cross is not enough. So those are what Scripture tells us. Okay, and I like Kevin DeYoung's statement. The hardest thing is to take a few biblical principles about marriage, divorce, and remarriage and then try to apply them prayerfully and wisely to 1,000 different situations. I'll amen that. We don't have all the answers. You got to approach this thing with a lot of humility, with a lot of prayer and grace. Okay? Here's some common misinterpretations and lies. Lies Satan wants you to believe. Okay? Let's deal with these one by one. Anyone divorced for any other reason other than sexual morality who later remarries would be living in adultery. Okay, let me tell you something right off the bat. This is a common belief, but it is terribly wrong. It is greatly preached. I was just talking to somebody yesterday about this, and they said the very same thing to me. And I said, well, do you understand some things about the... No, I just know that's what it says. I said, I want you to think about what that's saying for a minute. Let's look at it. Let's you and I investigate this for ourselves. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Matthew 19:9. The word there for commit adultery is the Greek word moishaitai. Moishaitai. I can't, it's a hard word to say. Okay? It's in present indicative, which means, this tense means it's a declarative fact. They did this. Okay? It means to be adulterated. It does not mean to continue in adultery. And a lot of people see the word present and they automatically come to the decision, oh, it means present tense, it means continuing living in adultery. No, it doesn't. It's a declarative fact that it happened. Okay? This is what the word means. To be adulterated. Let me show you what I mean by that. Look in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another, commits adultery against her. Against who? Against his former wife. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery, presumably against her former husband. So adultery happens against the spouse you were married to, not the new mate you have married. And that's so important to understand. Adultery breaks the covenant of that marriage. It breaks that covenant. But it is not the new mate. You're not living in adultery now with the new mate. It's against the former spouse that we commit adultery against. If a divorce is obtained for any reason other than sexual immorality, then the second marriage begins with adultery against the former spouse. Okay? Understand that. But it is still a marriage. God sees it as a marriage. And if God can forgive King David, I think He can forgive us. The second marriage should not be thought of as continually living in adultery, for the man and woman are now married to each other. They're not committing adultery, they're married to each other now, not anyone else. And I think that's very, very important to understand, to help people, give them some perspective and healing. Okay? The idea that they are still married in the eyes of God is a preposterous statement. Those that get married to the second mate and they say, well, you're still married to the first one. No, you're not. Divorce, you've divorced them. You are divorced. Divorce your second spouse to return to the first one. There is no biblical command for that. Murderers cannot bring back those they killed. Divorced people cannot remarry the first one again. You can't unscramble eggs. It's already been done. It's already happened. God takes us where we are. Okay? Look at King David's life. Guy had six wives, and now he's after a seventh, Bathsheba. He kills her husband. They commit adultery, and he tries to hide it for a year. This is a man after God's own heart. And after Nathan confronts him, he confesses his sin. Does God say, well, David, it's time for you to leave. No, you're no longer king in my book. You're out of here. Get out. God forgives him. Not only restores him, but he gives his son Solomon, the son from Bathsheba, says, hey, Solomon, I think I like him. I like old Jedediah. He's loved by the Lord. He is going to be the next king. How about that? What about Adonijah? That's my firstborn. God says, no, Solomon. And I think God did that to bring David and Bathsheba some healing. To say, I love you guys. You messed up, but I still love you. I care about you. I want to see Solomon to be the next king. There's a message in there for us today. I love Reuben Shelley's statement. Listen to this. Divorce is not a sin in its own special class that requires a lifelong penance of remaining single, celibate, and companionless. Can we really bring ourselves to believe that the sinner whose offense is divorce, covenant-breaking adultery, has no spiritual option but to live with his failure forever? Can we make ourselves think that the Jesus of Scripture can heal blind eyes, forgive his own murderers, offer drug traffickers a full range of options for the future, but cannot or will not heal the broken life of a woman who leaves her husband for a reason other than his sexual infidelity? Jesus did not put this burden on people. Misguided theologians did, and preachers. Jesus' word to anyone who has been guilty of adultery by virtue of divorce is the same that he gave a woman caught in the very act of adultery, whom he rescued from some who are ready to stone her. Go on with your life now. Leave your life of sin. Go on. That's the message of the Bible. Go on. There's forgiveness, there's healing, there's pardon for you. Divorce is a sin, but it is not the unforgivable sin. And I want to apologize to you on behalf of all the people that have hurt you deeply. I've heard stories the last couple weeks that broke my heart. You have been deeply hurt by people who are, they meant well. Forgive them. Go on with your life, man. But I'm sorry, I'm really, really sorry that you got some misguided information in this. Our God is in the healing business. It is not the unforgivable sin. Shame on us. I'm ashamed to be part of a movement that teaches and preaches that. That is so embarrassing. If you have gone through a divorce, if you have remarried, you are not going to hell. You have every opportunity for forgiveness and hope as every other sinner in the world. Don't believe the devil's lie. Don't let some legalistic preacher from the past define your life or your future. Divorce and adultery is not a special sin that requires lifelong penance. It is just as forgivable as any other sin. Amen? And I want you to look at Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. She had five failed marriages, shacking with her sixth. Does Jesus say, wait a minute, I can't talk with you. No baptism until you get your deal right with your first husband. I don't read that in the text, do you? Jesus said, here's living water. Take it. Be healed of your past. I love you. Take it. I can offer you a wellspring of eternal life. I can offer you forgiveness. I can offer you hope. That is the Jesus we serve. That is the Jesus that we serve. Not a legalist. Divorced persons have the option of experiencing God's gracious pardon, learning from the mistakes of a failed marriage. Yep. And receiving His final touch of spiritual healing through a new marital relationship. How about that? Do you think God will work through that? Yes, I do. To bring about healing? Yes. I messed up one marriage. Let's focus on getting this second marriage right. Let's make it everything that it should be. Let's make it pure. Let's make it holy. Another very common misconception, and we're closing up here. Please be patient with me. Unless your spouse commits adultery, you must stay in the unhealthy, damaging marriage you are in. I've heard that, haven't you? Would God, who gives us common sense, by the way, want your son or daughter to stay in a damaging marriage? Gee, you know, a marriage where the husband has physical abuse, he's beating your daughter. There's emotional abuse, there's verbal abuse, there's alcoholism, the guy doesn't want to change his life, the lady doesn't want to change her life, drug or sexual addiction. If my daughter should ever, God forbid, run into something like this in her life, what am I going to tell her? Well, you need to stand there and wait until he commits adultery? You know what I'm going to tell her? Get out! Get out of that situation. Protect your children. God's given us common sense. Don't divorce the person. Separate from them for a while. Give them time to change. Give them time to heal. Give them a year. Give them 2 years. Whatever it takes. You reconcile. Always work towards reconciliation. That's what we need to do. Not allow them to stay in a horrible situation just because we've got to wait for them to commit adultery. Absolutely not. If they refuse to change, perhaps divorce is the only option that will wake them up. If you've done everything that you know how to do and you've tried to make it right and you've tried to forgive and reconcile and it's been 2 or 3 years, you know, move on with your life. But is the innocent party expected to remain unmarried for the rest of their life to do penance? I think not. So how should the church respond to those who have been divorced and remarried? With love, with support, and with encouragement. And I am so proud to be associated with this church. This is the most loving and welcoming church I have ever encountered in my life. And everyone is welcomed here. It doesn't matter what you've done. No matter how much you've screwed up your life, come on in here. We love you. Come on in here. This is a church family. And I'm proud to be your minister. Because this is what it's about. Healing, helping people. And I'm proud of Doug and Diane Vaughn. They're starting this group next week, this divorce recovery support group. Raise your hands, guys. And they're gonna invite several people today to that. I want to encourage you to go talk to them afterwards. We're starting it next week. Be a part of this group. It's not going to be a class. It's going to be prayer time, support time to help you through your struggle. We want to be there for you to help you with that. And Doug and Diane are great folks. We love them. Final word, do I advocate divorce? Absolutely not. Am I telling you to go out and commit adultery so you can get a divorce? Absolutely not. I will never, ever advocate it. But I will tell a person this. The cross is enough to forgive, to give you a new life, to start you over again. Will I marry those who have been divorced? Well, it depends on the heart of the individual. If the people that come to me are humble, they're sorry, they're repentant, and they recognize, yeah, I made a mistake, and I did it, and it was my fault, I'll marry them. But if they come to me without admitting that they did it, and I sense a spirit of anger and rebellion, I'm not going to do it. Because I think it's important for that person to come with a spirit of forgiveness, wanting forgiveness and repentant in their hearts. The point I want to make today is there is spiritual life after divorce. A lot of people give up on their walk with God. If there's ever a time that you need God, it is now. You need the Lord. And the message of God's word about every human failure is grace, pardon, and healing. That is the message of the Old Testament, the message of the New Testament. Don't confuse your feelings towards yourself with God's attitude towards you. He forgives failure. He helps you deal with the mistakes you've made. He helps us move forward in our lives. Face your past with God's grace. Divorce is a sin, but it's not the unforgivable sin. When we repent, God forgives. Can God forgive adultery? Yes. Look at David. God's promises are greater than our feelings, and I think we need to stop being so hard on ourselves, and we need to say, yes, God will forgive. I can move on with my life. There is no sin too great for the blood of Christ to wash away. Thirdly, move forward with God in your life. You know, in spite of your past, God offers you a future. He offers you a future filled with joy and peace. Don't allow your future to be shackled by your past. It's a future with the potential for every good thing that He's ever dreamed for you. Forgiveness is complete. It is not partial. And we need to stop focusing on divorce. And we need to focus on making our marriages strong. Amen? Focus on books like Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. We had the conference here last April. We're going to do it again this spring, Lord willing. I want to encourage you, if you are on the brink of divorce, if you and your spouse right now are struggling, you guys have talked about divorce and you're ready to give it up, I want to challenge you to do one thing before you go to the divorce courts. I want you to go to the New Beginning seminar in Nashville. It's offered every month. And the website's on your outline there. It's done by Joe Beam, a guy that understands sin and divorce and remarriage in his own life. They have a reputation of saving 3 out of 4 marriages on the brink of divorce. And I want to encourage you, do not give up on your marriage. Do everything you know how to do to save it. Go to this seminar. Try it. I think you'll find that God will help you immensely to deal with your hurt and your pain. 2 books I would highly recommend, Divorce and Remarriage, a book by Rubel Shelley, and Radical Recovery by Susie Brown. The excellent, excellent books to help provide encouragement. A lot of the message today is based on Rubel's book. I found his book extremely refreshing. I found it exactly what I've been trying to say. And he just put it in the right words, and I appreciate his insight, and that's helped me a whole lot understand things better. Please don't take everything I have said as the final word, and we're going to close here. I may be wrong about some things, okay? I don't have all the answers. There are a lot of what-if situations that need to be taken on a case-by-case basis. Only God Himself can judge and know the truth, bottom line. As important a study as this is, I want to encourage you to please investigate the truth for yourself. You need to study this topic yourself. Get those books. Pray about it. Read the text. Sort through it. Wrestle with it. It's important that you do to find healing. But I do believe this, and this is, to me, the most important point today. I do believe there's no sin too strong for the blood of Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness is available for anyone who turns to God. Grace and mercy for those who have divorced, committed adultery, just as much as those who have lusted and lied. Jesus equated lust with adultery, by the way. So don't ever tell me you've never committed adultery. I've committed adultery. You've committed adultery in your heart. We're all guilty before the throne of God. We all need mercy. And we need to be dispensers of mercy. Let's pray as we close. Father, for all the people in this room that have struggled and been hurt through divorces, through unkind words other Christians have said to them, through legalistic churches who have kicked them out. I pray, Lord, for healing. I pray for your grace to be upon them today. Help them know, Lord, that you accept them and you love them. And for those of us here today, Lord, that have been affected by it, I pray for healing, especially for children. Help our children, Father. Oh, it's been a scar my entire life. And I pray so much for every child here that you will comfort them. Help them know it's not their fault. It's not their fault. And I pray, Father, for every person here today will find grace and mercy at the cross, that they will find your love and your acceptance today. We thank you that you forgive us, that you offer us hope and healing. Help us this day to be dispensers of grace and mercy to everyone we encounter. And forgive us, Lord, in the past for people we have deeply hurt by words we've said. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can assist you in any way today, won't you come as we stand and sing?